Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, good, good. Well, like Devin said earlier, Jonathan isn't here today. He is, whether you know it or not, he's part of National Guard, and he's got drill this weekend. So I have the privilege of being able to share God's word with you this morning, and I'm really excited about this opportunity. I hope you guys are too. I'm really looking forward to it. So it's December already. And it's that time of year. Christmas is coming up. I don't know if you guys are filled with holiday cheer yet. Maybe you should be. And it's the time of year when maybe you see there are specific things that go on. There may be different traditions that people have for this time of year. You'll see people out doing Christmas caroling. Maybe you do that yourself. Maybe there's certain types of foods that you make this time of year. Put decorations up, different things like that. And I know a lot of people, including myself, enjoy different Christmas movies. I'm a fan of some certain Christmas movies that we've got. And so today, we're going to be starting a new series. It's called Christmas at the Movies. It's an Advent series. And over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be taking a look at some different Christmas movies that we watch this time of year and just really see how they actually point to the Christ of Christmas. And they really point to the real reason why this is a holiday of celebration, you know, why all of us take part in that. So today, we're going to be looking at this movie. It was released in 2003 called Elf. How many of you guys have seen that movie? Yeah, okay, good, good. We got a good number of people who know that movie here. I like it a lot. I enjoy it. So, it has Will Ferrell starring as Buddy the Elf. And it really kind of became this instant classic, you know. And yeah, it's got Will Ferrell's comedy, it's got his humor in there without his usual accompanying crudeness. I don't know if you're a Will Ferrell fan, maybe, maybe not. But that's not really what makes it a classic. What really makes it a classic is you'll see it has some really good themes in there about redemption and some different things like that. Like at the beginning of the movie, he's this baby who's adopted into another family. And when he goes down from the North Pole to New York City, he's almost like this being from another world who just goes around spreading all this love and all of this cheer with everybody. People don't really know how to handle him, but it's really his innocence that kind of makes him an outsider, makes it really hard for him to fit in. And the reason he came down to New York City is because he has found his real father, which is this man named Walter, played by James Caine, who Santa has on his naughty list, which is a big deal to Buddy the Elf. So when Buddy comes down and tells Walter that he is his son, the son that Walter didn't really know anything about, Walter totally rejects him. He doesn't want anything to do with him. He's really just a nuisance and an annoyance to Walter. He's childish, and he doesn't really want to put up with him. He doesn't really make time for him. He chooses instead to focus on really his worldly position and his worldly wealth instead of putting Buddy first and instead of putting his family first. So you can see how Walter can almost be like a picture of us. He had his priorities backwards. He had his priorities upside down. He was really putting all of this other stuff ahead of his family, ahead of his wife and kids. Plus, it's pretty obvious in the movie that Walter is pretty angry and miserable all the time. He was just not a very cheerful person. So, I want you to consider how you're doing today. You know, are you filled with that frustration? Are you filled with that anger? Do you have any like broken relationships in your life that you just don't know how to deal with? This world really has a way of just putting pressure on us. And it's very easy for us to cave in and to give way to that pressure and just be filled with anxiety. You know, are you someone who really is filled with worry? That's what I want you to be thinking about. So the prophet Isaiah wrote about a son that would be given to humanity, and he would be the Messiah bringing light to this world filled with this darkness, filled with this sin that's corrupted everyone and everything. And this son is going to come and establish his kingdom, an eternal kingdom of peace, as opposed to the chaos and brokenness that you see currently. So we, you and I, we can recognize that Jesus is the Son that was given to us to bring us out of the darkness and into his kingdom of peace and light. So the text we're going to be looking at today, it's Isaiah chapter 9. You guys can go ahead and turn there if you've got your Bibles with you. It gives these three prophecies that were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ as the Son that was given to us by God. So Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. So today, we're going to be looking at who is the Son that God has given us. Firstly, he's Christ, the light of righteousness. So he's the light of righteousness. If you look back at verses 1 and 2, it really starts off by painting this picture of this almost intense contrast between darkness and light. There's, you know, it says there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, you know, in this darkness. But there is a prophesied day when this great light would shine upon the land of Galilee. And light here is really a metaphor for righteousness and truth. That's what this light is. It's truth, it's justice, goodness. While darkness is representative of sin, you know, of the oppression of evil and this chaos, this brokenness in this world. But this great light that's promised in this verse is more than just truth and righteousness. It is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come to rescue us from this darkness, from this sin. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Wow. That's pretty good. So, Jesus, this light, he's come here. The prophet Isaiah was writing at this time. It was about 800 years before Christ would show up, okay? And during this time, the northern kingdom of Israel was really under attack. The Assyrian Empire, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Assyrian Empire, they were coming in, they were expanding their territory, and really, they were just tearing up the nation of Israel. So you can see how Isaiah was really writing directly about the oppression that Israel was facing at the time, but it was still that prophecy. It's this bigger picture of the evil that it was representative of. So, it truly was a time of gloom and anguish, but he knew Jesus was coming. This Messiah was coming. And it goes on and says how he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This glorious here, glory and light, they're very similar. Christ is the light and the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 says he is the radiance of the glory of God. And John declares in John chapter 1 that Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ is this light. He has shone throughout the darkness this hope that we have. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So if we're walking in darkness, we're really living a life of sin. That's not good. Christ, the light of the world, this light that God has given us, does not want you to stay in the darkness. He doesn't. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to see that light that he has given you so you can follow him. And when Isaiah has written this, you've got to understand, back in the day, the Israelites here, they were God's people. You know, they were his chosen people. They served the one true God. There really weren't many Gentiles or non-Jews out there following God. However, when you see here how he says, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. I want you to look at that there, Galilee of the nations. That's very important. This word here, nations, in the Hebrew, hagoyim, literally meaning a non-Jew. This means this light, this Christ, that is being promised in Isaiah chapter 9, is coming for everyone. He is not just rescuing the nation of Israel, he is rescuing the world. He has come for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. He wants you to see his light. He wants you to trust in him. And this deep darkness here, that last part of verse 2, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, literally meaning shadow of death. It's the same thing you see a few times throughout the Old Testament, particularly Psalm chapter 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Christ says, you know, here, these people dwelling in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Those dwelling in the shadow of death, Christ has come for you. It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Because this land, Galilee, here, at the time Isaiah wrote this, it was Israelites living there, it was Jews living there. But he knew that when Jesus came, there would be people of all nations there, and that Jesus would come for all of them. It was prophesied. So, I'm sure everybody here is very familiar with what it's like to actually physically walk in darkness. You know, maybe you get up in the middle of the night, and you're trying to, I don't know, get a glass of water, go do your business, whatever it may be that you're trying to do in the middle of the night, and you trying not to, you know, stub your toe or knock something over and break something, trying to be really careful, but it's hard to see what you're doing in the darkness. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble walking around in the darkness. So it's hard to do that without a guiding light. Hard to do it without the lights on. I have family in Texas. Now, I don't know if we've got any representatives of Texas in here. They say things grow bigger there. I don't know. I think there might be some truth to that. I don't know. Can you confirm that? Yeah? All right. Okay. There you go. So, a while back, before my time, I had a lot of family down there. My uncle was visiting with some of my close family. My grandma, his mom, was there with him. And they were going to visit a family member at her house. It was dark out. For whatever reason, my uncle, he just really wanted to go ring the doorbell, right? He really wanted to go ring the doorbell, let them know that they're there, and go visit them. But he couldn't really see the doorbell. Thankfully, my grandmother told him no, stopped him. He said, wait until the light is on so you can see the doorbell and you can ring it. This is a very good thing because as the light came on, they noticed there was this big, ugly, hairy spider right by the doorbell. There was this tarantula right there. Can you imagine? I mean, oh, just sticking, like, not waiting for the lights on, just going for it, sticking your hand out, and just, oh. Oh, man. I don't know. I don't know if you guys know anybody that keep, or if anybody here keeps a tarantula as a pet. I'm not a fan. Man, that's just, I hate to tell you, but that's just not right. That's unnatural. So, man. But really, what I want you to see is that when you are walking in darkness, when you're living a life of sin, it's hard for you to get around, and it's very easy for you to get trapped, for you to fall into this sin. And it's going to destroy you. It's not good. You know, you're going to suffer for it. And just like a spider, this sin can kind of trap you and wrap you up and keep you. These spiders, I didn't get another picture. I wasn't sure if you guys could handle it, but these spiders have these big fangs. They literally wrap up their prey and drain the life out of them. Think you can see, you can imagine how sin does that to you in your life? I think so. You know, Hebrews 12, one of my favorite passages, talks about how we need to get rid of this sin that trips us up. We need to get rid of all of this stuff so we can run the race that God has set before us. So we're not hindered by this sin. So I want you to recognize that Jesus is this light that exposes our sin and leads us to repent of our sin and receive His righteousness. Christ is this great light that is the glory of God. So will you confess your sin, come out of the darkness, and walk in the light of Christ? He can take your sins and instead give you His righteousness in their place. So I also want you to see here that He is Christ, the joy of salvation. Joy of salvation. Verses 3 and 5. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. You see joy twice. You see the word rejoice. You see this word glad. All of these things point to this incredible, wonderful joy that God brings to us by giving us His Son, Jesus. It's a fantastic thing to give your life over to Him. It goes on. Or right there at the beginning, multiplied the nation there, right at the beginning of verse 3. That goes back to Galilee of the nations. He multiplied the nations. The people of God, now including both Jew and Gentile, all who believe in Christ, are members of God's kingdom, which increases their joy. I don't know how you guys feel about it, but I think it's great to know that all of us can be adopted into the same family. All of us can serve the same God. All of us can experience the joy that He brings to our lives together. We can build each other up with that joy. Psalm chapter 51, verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." We can trust God to fill us with that joy. And there's two illustrations here, these two examples that Isaiah gives here in the text. He says, joy as with the harvest. That's the first one there. This joy is like this big celebration. There's feasting, maybe song, you know, during a time of great harvest. We just had Thanksgiving not too long ago. I hope everyone here really enjoyed their Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays, but that's like a celebration. It's like a feast that you have, all this awesome food that people make, and you can just enjoy each other because you're all part of the same family, just like we are all part of the same family of Christ. And the second example he says is joy from dividing the spoil, which is pretty interesting here, dividing the spoil. This joy is like a triumph. It's like victory. In this case, when you accept Christ as your Savior, he gives you this joy of victory over sin, over death, because he's given you new life. The example here, Isaiah talks about the day of Midian. Victory as in the day of Midian. Basically pointing back to Judges chapter 6 and 7, when God was leading Gideon and the nation of Israel, and they were following God's lead. They were greatly outnumbered, but he had this plan for them to follow. They were there. They sounded the trumpets. They had the clay jars that they smashed with the torches. They gave a great shout, and God confused the enemy camp beneath them so that they actually ended up defeating themselves, which is pretty wild. That is the great victory that God gives us. And you can trust him to do that, to accomplish that. So, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Luke 2, 9 and 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ came down as man to save us, to rescue us. He's freed us from this sin. So you see here, he also says, the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. So this broken here, you know, for those of you who may or may not know, I grew up on a farm in North Carolina, eastern North Carolina, and I brought a little piece of heritage with me here today to share with you guys so you can see. I don't have a staff or a rod, but I do happen to have laying around a yoke. I'm not talking about eggs. So I want you to understand. Wow. This is a yoke. Okay, this one in particular is made for oxen. The farm I grew up on, started by my great-grandparents, they didn't really have the technology that farmers have today. So they had oxen that they would put under this yoke, strap up to a plow, till the fields, do their thing, farming. So when Isaiah is talking about this yoke of oppression, he's talking about this device that totally has you in its grasp. You know, when you are bound to a yoke, you are subject to whatever is driving the yoke. When you are under the oppression of sin, there really isn't a way out. But the good news is that Christ is able to take that yoke right off. The yoke of oppression and of sin is gone. He's broken it completely. But that's not necessarily the whole story that can be painted with this tool here. I want you to see it's actually upside down right now. But if I come down here, maybe you can see it's a little bit unwieldy. This is the way it would be hooked up, right? And it would be right on top of the neck of the ox. You've got one on this side, right? But it's meant for two oxen. So you've got one ox over here, okay? Now, can anybody tell me what Matthew chapter 11 says? Yes. Yes. Yes, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's right. So Christ says, I don't want you to be under the yoke of oppression. I want you to be under my yoke, because I have much greater things for you. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Okay, God says, go unto all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Spread my gospel with everyone in the world. I want them all to know the good news. And in verse 20, you know, teaching them to obey all the commands I've taught you, verse 20 says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, take up Christ's yoke, and he will be with you always, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing. That's a promise that we can hold on to, you know? And I don't know about you, but that gives me great joy. That is never going to end, because it's not just happiness. This is true joy we're talking about. Sam Storms has a quote here. It says, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. Yeah. So it does not matter what you're going through. I don't know if 2016 has just been the greatest year for you and you just can't wait and you've been going strong, or if 2016 has almost been unbearable and you're not sure how you're going to continue. But you can trust that no matter what, Christ is with you. So trust in him to supply you with strength. Trust in him to supply you with the joy that only he can give. And he will be faithful. And he will be there for you, and he will give that to you. So, do you know the joy of salvation that Christ is offering? He really is ready to break the yoke of oppression that you have and give you something so much greater, and give you his just inexpressible joy. So, the last thing that I really want you to see there, it says, he is Christ, our peace with God. Verses 6 through 7, we're just going to read that again. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. So you see that peace there. In Hebrew, I think you all are familiar with the word shalom. Maybe, maybe not. This word for peace here is a lot more than just the absence of conflict, a lot more than just no more war. It has these connotations of completeness and wholeness and health, tranquility, prosperity, rest, all of these things Christ will be bringing with him. All of these things Christ is bringing to you. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Jesus, God gave his son who was born, and is our Messiah. Romans 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus accomplished, we can be made righteous. We can have that peace. And Isaiah gives these titles to describe the Son here. He says, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus. Prince here, under that last title, Prince of Peace, meaning that Jesus is the chief. He is the governor. He is the keeper of peace. Jesus is coming to end the war and also coming to govern the peace. He's a peacekeeper. Because Isaiah here, he was writing about the coming of Christ as a Messiah. But he goes on talking about the throne of David, how he will establish his kingdom and rule it with peace. Not only is Christ coming once, because he already did that, but he's coming again. He's coming back. And he will be keeping the peace. He's going to end the suffering. He's going to end sin. He's going to end all of this chaos and rule with righteousness, justice, peace, and love. And he talks here, prophesying about how Jesus is on the throne of David. Jesus was from the line, literally from the line of King David. You see that in the Gospels. They go through his genealogy. The book of Matthew gives his legal descent from the side of his father Joseph. And then Luke giving his physical descent from the side of his mother, Mary. And you can trace both of them back to King David. So the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone. Galilee of the nations. God has multiplied the nations. He's including everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. So you can see in Elf, the movie, how Walter didn't really change until he accepted Buddy as his own son. And then there was this dramatic transformation that happens. No longer is he caught up in his anger, his frustration, but he's a happy man who takes joy in spending time with his family and really gets his priorities right. And in the same way, if we can recognize Jesus as God's Son and accept him as our Savior, we can have that dramatic transformation. That's what he wants. That's why he came. Earlier I talked about Hebrews 12, how we need to strip off our sin to run the race God has set before us. That chapter goes on and talks about how it was for the joy awaiting him, Jesus, the joy awaiting him, that he came down and took the cross, enduring the cross, disregarding its shame, so that he could save us. It brings God joy to bring us joy. That's fantastic. To save us, to rescue us from this oppressive, dark sin. I'm here speaking to you today because I know the joy that God brings. I believed in Christ at a very early age, but it really wasn't until much later that I truly accepted Christ as the Prince of Peace over my life. I was still hanging on to myself, and I didn't want to let it go. It was probably about the time I turned 19. I was doing my best to run from God. I was doing my best to walk in darkness, you know, to avoid the light, because I didn't want the light of Christ to point out the sin in my life. And if you asked me, I probably would say, yeah, I'm happy, yeah, I've got joy, because I knew the right things to say. But it wasn't really there. Truthfully, on the inside, I was confused, to the point where I couldn't really tell what was right, what was wrong, wondering what real truth was. But because I was a believer, I had the Holy Spirit there tugging at me, guiding me the whole time. And I knew that I could find real truth in God's Word. So one day I decided to open it up and read. And God made it very clear that what I was doing was not right. that he didn't want me to be living this way, that he had greater things for me. So you know what I did? I continued to run even harder. I didn't want to hear it. It wasn't until about a month after that, I just couldn't get it out of my mind, you know? It wasn't until about a month after that, Christ really showed me that he had something so much better for me than what I was currently pursuing. Showed me how empty it was and what a void it left me with. How it had no real value at all to chase after the things of this world. That instead, he has this incredible life that he can offer me. If I would just trust him, if I could just understand this joy that he had waiting for me and this peace, if I would just come into his light. And so let me tell you, I really hope that everyone here has experienced the joy of trusting Christ as your Savior. I really hope you have. If you haven't, I pray that you do. I pray that you will. Because when you can really surrender yourself over to God, and I mean completely, God doesn't want part of you. He doesn't say, yeah, you can kind of follow me. You know? No, he wants all of you. And until you can surrender your whole self to him, you really won't experience the fullness of the joy that he has for you. You won't really experience how incredible it is to truly follow Christ without holding anything back. He says, Christ says in the Gospels, you know, if you are going to follow me, you must take up your cross daily. If you put your hand to the plow, do not look back. Continue forward. Focus on what I have for you. So, this morning, do you have that peace with God? He's come down to give it to us. Do you have it? Do you understand what he's done for us, what he accomplished when he came, when he died on the cross, when he rose again? Do you understand that? He's already won our reconciliation with God. He's destroyed this sin that kept us from God. He has made a way by giving us his righteousness. He was the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. And the thing is, he's coming back again. He's coming again to sit on the throne of David, to rule the world, to rule for the rest of eternity with peace, with love. So do you think you're ready for him to come back? I know I am. And he came the first time. Isaiah said he would come, and he came the first time. Isaiah said it 800 years before he showed up. He came the first time, and Isaiah says he's coming again. So, Christ, Jesus, the Son that Isaiah prophesied about, can you receive him as your own, as your Savior? I just want to ask you if you will just come out of the darkness and into the light. Don't avoid it. Don't avoid the light of Christ. Yeah. Maybe you've got some sin you're dealing with. Tell me one person in this room who isn't. You know? He came because of that, for that very reason. So don't try to hide it. Trust him to break that yoke of oppression, that yoke of sin, to give you his own instead. And trust him to give you peace with God because of what he's accomplished, so that you can be adopted into God's family and receive all of the good things that he has for you. All right, so let's pray this morning. Dear Father, this morning as we're looking into your word and reading all these incredible things that you have here for us, I just want to pray for everybody in this room, every soul, every heart, that they really would look to you, God, and look to Jesus, the promised Son that you have given us. I pray that you would help us recognize the wickedness that we have in our own lives, that you really would shine a light that points out our need for you, God, that we wouldn't shy away from it, but that we would trust you to help us, to save us from this darkness, from this sin. And I just pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, God, that they would accept you as the Prince of Peace, as the light, as our joy. That they accept you as our Savior, the one who came, lived as man, who died for our sins and rose again. Romans chapter 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has saved you, that you will be saved. And we can trust you in that, God. We can be confident in the salvation that you offer us. So I just pray that this morning we truly do focus on that. We focus on the real meaning of Christmas. And we focus on what you have for us, God. In your son's name, I pray this. Amen.